Our Father in heaven, the God of truth, the God of light, in whom there is no darkness, no variation, no shifting shadow. We thank you, Father, that we can come before your presence this day to worship you. And we ask that as we do so, we may also learn to come in truth, our hearts washed and cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you will help us, that day by day we may grow in our appreciation of who you are, especially of your character, and as we grow in our knowledge of you and your ways, we ask that you will help us. Then our own lives, our own being, may also more and more be transformed and conformed to the character of God. Father, we ask that you will teach us what it means to walk with you in truth, to walk in the light, to walk in deep fellowship with you day by day in the different circumstances we go through. Help us that our lives will not be concentrated on just outward observances of things, but that the inward realities of our heart may be truly pleasing to you. Father, we know that there are still various aspects of our lives that we do not quite understand, and we ask that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, that the light of God may more and more shine deep within us to reveal even what is deep in the recesses of our hearts, aspects that needs to be changed, impurities that needs to be dealt with. Help us that we may be open to you, that you may have the freedom to speak to us and also to change us. Father, we realize that there are many things that we will have difficulty not in recognizing them, but also we will have difficulty in changing them unless you help us. And so, Father, we pray that this afternoon, as we come before your presence, that you have the freedom to speak to us. We entrust this time to your hands. We pray for your protection. We ask that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass, disturb us, in any way to obstruct, to hinder the communication of the truth or the reception of your word. We pray that the Spirit of God may be pleased to be in our midst, that you fill this place by your very presence, and that you help us to draw near to you, that there may be a deep sense of fellowship in your presence as we seek your face together. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 101st message, and we are in the third major category of conduct, service and action, the 37th message. I want to consider with you a new subtopic of communication. And today I want to concentrate on pleasing, pleasant words and flattery. Communication, pleasing, pleasant words and flattery. Some brief remarks by word of introduction. If we pause, we'll consider about it, we realize that words as well as our conduct and mannerisms can be helpful for communication, and much communication that we receive comes through by words as well as conduct. But it is helpful for us to bear in mind, as in many other areas of life, so also in this area, appearance can be very different from reality. In the area of communication, there are also various problems that easily arises. And we need to pay some attention to this so that we will not unnecessarily be stumbled by it or find ourselves in unnecessary complications or respond wrongly, easily there can be various misunderstandings that can arise that leads to strain in relationships and other complications. For example, sometimes a wrong or inappropriate word may be used, and the person hearing what we say can easily misunderstand what we mean. Sometimes it can be that we have heard wrongly. We thought we heard the person saying something, but actually he didn't use those words. We've heard wrongly and concluded wrongly. Another area that can create a lot of problems is inaccurate communication to a third party or by a third party. We hear from C what A is supposed to have told C about us is in particular. That kind of area can give rise to a lot of problems. And this is an area we need to pay attention to, even in contexts where the one who is speaking to us, we may not question their integrity, in the sense that we may have reasonable confidence that this person that we are hearing from is honest and is not malicious, is not trying to malign the other person. Even in such contexts, we have to be very careful for many different reasons, including the fact that whether that person has heard accurately, interpreted accurately, remembered accurately, and sometimes the transmission of the words, a few words here and there, may not be so accurate. Another aspect we need to bear in mind also is that because we are not present, we are not able to, we didn't see exactly how the person communicated those things, and it can make a lot of difference had we been actually present. And personally, I'm aware that there are many, many problems that have arisen, including problems in relationships amongst the brethren because of what we hear from a third party. So we need to be very careful, even at times when it appears so clearly to us what someone else may appear to have said or appear to be, let us be slow to conclude. Likewise, in our own observations, even when we are present, sometimes the facial expressions of a person, the outward conduct and the mannerisms, we can easily conclude wrongly. Sometimes a person may appear to be upset with us, not happy with us, and the face seems to show it, or he seems to be against us, biased towards us, appears to be rather angry with us, unfriendly towards us, and yet it may not have any true basis. It may not be true at all. In reality, it is not like that. Or our interpretation of it, our impression of it, can be far more serious than what it actually is. Likewise, another person who may appear rather friendly, helpful, pleasant towards us, in reality, it may not be so. The person may not be really so positive towards us, or may in fact harbor ill intentions towards us. We need to be careful about two aspects. One is to be wrongly impressed. Sometimes we are wrongly impressed with someone, either by his words or conduct. We may then become more susceptible to be negatively influenced by that person. Wrongly impressed, especially in the direction of our thoughts, an impression that that person is very positive, very helpful, and we may then come under the influence of that person, when in fact, we actually, in that context, should have been very much on our guard because that person's influence is rather negative. Likewise, someone who appears not impressive, whether by his words or his conduct, the way he expresses himself doesn't appear very impressive, we may not pay much attention, or we do not pay sufficient attention when in reality what he has to say may actually be very important for our lives. It has been said of the Apostle Paul that his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. These are Paul's own words in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 10. That is what some of those who oppose him said of him, that his personal presence is unimpressive. It doesn't appear impressive by his personal presence, and his speech contemptible. Well, when they say that, it could be that a number of these people were rather impressive in their speech, in the sense that they were quite eloquent, perhaps orators, great debaters. They could speak very well. In comparison, Paul may not appear to be so eloquent as them. He may not, in fact, speak very well from that point of view. Perhaps one day I may consider this a little more with you, but now I do not intend to go into detail on this subject, but just some introductory remarks first. But Paul may not appear very impressive to some people in the way he speaks, but in reality, his words are very weighty, full of meaning. And in many contexts, those who neglect to pay sufficient attention do so to their own detriment. Now I want to go on to this area of people who say things that are nice to hear, pleasant to the ears. For the rest of the message, I intend to concentrate more in this direction. Things that we hear that are nice to hear, pleasant to the ears, sounds positive. This can take place in many different ways. Sometimes some people say things to us that may sound very nice to our ears. They may say words that indicate deep appreciation of us. They deeply appreciate the relationship with us, and words of expressions of deep love and concern for us, and that they'll pray for us. And this is also an aspect that we often hear amongst believers: I'll pray for you, or for on that matter, and so on. But a lot of these words of expression, these forms, though nice to hear, may have very little meaning and reality behind it. Many who say these things and use words that seem to express a lot but mean very little. Many who say, "I will pray for you," it sounds good, reassuring, but as in reality, hardly any real prayer support following it. On the other hand, there are others who may express much less outwardly, but their depth of concern for us is much deeper, and the words that they say have much more quality, meaning, and reality behind it. Let us bear in mind, not just to respond very quickly and form conclusions and impressions on just the outward expressions. But sometimes it can be worse. Not just those who say nice things have little meaning and reality behind it. It can be much worse. There are those who say pleasant things, things that sound positive, but they may actually harbor negative, evil motives and intentions. Let us look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. The words of Herod to the Magi. Reading from verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him." The words and the expression of Herod to the Magi seem so positive towards the Christ, the child to be born. Go and make careful search for the child. When you found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. Very positive. He wants to worship this child. This is the context we read from chapter 2, verse 1. It pertains to the birth of the Lord Jesus and how the Magi came searching for the child. And verse 2 says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And this was true. The Magi really came to worship the Lord Jesus. Their words corresponded with the reality in their hearts. But not so when Herod spoke words of worship. Verse 3, "When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." There were negative thoughts, evil motives within him. And he was trying to inquire where the Christ was in order to destroy him. Verse 4, "And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born." So he wanted to find out where the Christ was to be born. He wanted to locate this child, that is true. But his intentions was not to worship the Christ, but to destroy him. If the Magi had done what Herod instructed them, it would have been a grave error on their part. Herod said, "Go and make careful search, and then when you found him, come back and report to me." And from the way the records goes, it seems that, as we read on, the record shows that God intervened, and it seems that God intervened likely because God knew that the Magi would otherwise return to Herod to inform him. We look at verses 12 and 13. God intervened. After the Magi came, they found where the child was in verse 9, and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were very glad. They came, they worshipped, and presented gifts to the child. Now, verse 12, the Lord intervened, so they didn't go back to report to Herod. Verse 12, "And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way." The fact that God intervened in this way, it's an indication that it's likely because the Lord knew that if he hadn't intervened, the Magi would otherwise have returned to Herod to inform him. It could be that the Magi believed Herod's words. Or perhaps they may not be very certain whether he meant what he said, but in any case, the likelihood is that they intended to go back and report to Herod. And had they done so, it would have been a grave error. The issues here were very significant. And the Lord's intervention continued in verse 13. "And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.'" The Lord knew Herod was going to search for the child, not to worship him, but opposite of that, to destroy him. And then we see Herod trying to destroy the Christ using information he had obtained from the Magi. And in the process, he killed many children. Many innocent children were killed by Herod in the process. And he used information he had obtained from the Magi. Verse 16. "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi," they didn't return to tell him where the child was, "he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi." Now that part he did obtain from Magi, the time with regards to how the Magi saw the star and so on. But Herod didn't know exactly where the child was. and he slew all the male children 2 years old and under. So here we can see very cruel, immoral, unscrupulous, opposite to the expression of worship. And so we also need to take heed that in this world, many may say pleasant things, pleasing words, but may harbor selfish, negative, and at times even evil motives. There are many different kinds of contexts, but we need to pay heed to be on the alert. It can vary in many different kinds of situations, from contexts in our working place. Friends and colleagues may say pleasing, pleasant things to us, but it may be just to promote their own selfish interests and their own advancements in their career, or to gain an advantage in one form or another. It can be more serious. We may come across swindlers, confidence tricksters, who say many things to win our confidence, to please us, to gain our confidence, and then to swindle us. We read of many stories like this. We also know that it is not uncommon that there are dishonest salesmen who say many things that sound very nice about their products, many wonder products able to do so many things. And we hear them, it sounds so good, so suitable for our context, for our usage, whether in the home or for office use or whatever usage we may want to make use of those products. They sound so nice. But when we buy them, we find that the performance can be very far, very different from what they claim. At a more serious level, we may also come across people who, on the one hand, they say very pleasant things, pleasing words to our ears, sound rather positive towards us. But in reality, we know, in reality, in many different ways, they may be trying to discredit us or even to hurt us. Or we can put it in this way, that there are those who say pleasant, positive things to your face, but then stab you in the back. And even in more extreme contexts, we know that even murderers, those who murder others, can also say pleasant things, pleasing things to the ears of their victims, and win their confidence, and then use the opportunities to kill them. We can even include contexts, and we know of stories like this, not just in fiction, but in real life, these things do happen. Relatives of rich men will try to gain the favor of this rich man, gain their confidence, say many things to please them, and then wait for a suitable opportunity to kill them and to get their money, especially if they're able to win their confidence and then know that the rich man have left in their will substantial sums of money for them. Such things do happen. And likewise also in spiritual religious contexts. In spiritual religious contexts, we can hear of many attractive promises of spiritual blessings and spiritual attainments, promises of special spiritual experiences, enlightenment, powers, privileges. Sometimes by striking fear together with promises to the hearers, striking fear that if they do not buy their charms or take certain steps or join their group, then they will meet various calamities, various illnesses will come upon them, or even death, or they will face judgment, punishment. And then they will express to these people that they can help you. They want to help you. But in reality, they have ulterior motives. Often because of material, financial gain. Sometimes because of they want the authority to exercise the power over their followers, to control or to hold sway over their lives. Because sometimes these people are deceived themselves by the powers of darkness. But their words, though it may sound attractive promises to you, in reality, their lives are very negative and the influence very harmful and damaging. And those who come under the influence, it can lead either to financial loss or even worse. We can go very far astray and our lives wrecked because of joining the groups. We can become very deceived, come under very serious spiritual bondage, or even result in cooperating with the powers of darkness and in various contexts become tools of the evil one. So let us remember the Lord Jesus warns us about ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 verse 15. Lord Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." They may not appear as wolves. They come in sheep's clothing. The sheep's clothing here doesn't necessarily mean that it's just by the way they dress, but the impression that comes through, when the impression we get is that they are sheep. They seem gentle, mild, not the sort who will harm anybody, positive, but actually inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So Lord Jesus, beware, be careful, be on the alert. And we know he also warns us about many false prophets which will arise and will mislead many. Many will go astray. Matthew 24:11. And then in verse 24 of Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus also tells us how many false prophets, many false Christs will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So inclusive of false signs and wonders, we may be taken in by such things, thinking that they are very positive, will help us in the direction of spiritual attainments, spiritual power. But they are trying to mislead, if possible, even the elect, not just non-believers, but even believers. So be on the alert. Do not think such things can never happen to us. The Lord Jesus warns us, and we need to be careful. I now want to go on to concentrate on one category of people who say pleasing and pleasant words. For the rest of the message, I want to concentrate on this category of people and this issue of those who flatter. Jude chapter 16, or rather Jude verse 16, sorry. Jude, there's only one chapter. Jude verse 16. "These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts, for they speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." Flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. This context we know is clearly these people are negative, grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts, speaking arrogantly. But I want to concentrate on this last part. Flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. We look at this verse, and we view the various occurrences in life, you realize that this is actually a rather common reason for flattery. It's to gain an advantage for personal interest. Those who flatter, they flatter in order to gain an advantage. Flattering here in the Greek text literally can be translated as admiring faces. Actually, this word flattery here also has the sense of expression of wonder, amazement. And so in this context, it's more admiring, and literally admiring faces, in the sense that they may express wonder, amazement at you, express, they admire you. But it's admiring faces. They show they admire you, but it's face deep. It's external. It's not from the heart. In the lexicon, it translates Jude verse 16 in this way, as rendering admiration to someone for one's own advantage. You render admiration to someone. You express admiration to the person, but it's for your own advantage. We need to take note that flattery is clearly a negative practice. It is a negative practice. It can involve insincere compliments. So not every time you hear a compliment, it is sincere. Flattery can involve insincere compliments or exaggerated praise. It can have some element of truth in it, but it can be exaggerated praise. Or speaking well of another to make him happy. You speak well of another to make him happy, usually for personal interests and motives. Let us take note that in flattery, the spirit of it is not right. There's some impurity involved in it. It is not positive. There can be elements of truth in it. You may speak well of another, and there may be elements of truth in it, but the whole way you say it, and your intent behind it in your heart, there is an element of impurity in it. One translation of flattery in Jude 6 is, the translation is, to curry favor with someone. For personal interest. There's another appearance of this, of the word flattery, although it's a different word in the Greek text, that we can refer to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Here it's Paul speaking, but in this context, it is not in the context of those who flatter, but it's the opposite. Paul says, "For we never came with flattering speech. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." Well, we're going to come back to this verse again later, but I just want to mention here that the word here, translated flattering, has the idea of deception for selfish ends, to win over the hearts of someone or some people, to win over the hearts in order to exploit them. You win over their hearts in order to exploit them. So right from the outset, we need to take note that flattery is a negative practice, and it is harmful if we were to succumb to it. Let us take note. It is harmful for us to succumb to flattery. Let us take heed. We may like to hear pleasant things, but what is pleasing to the ears may be damaging to our soul. Not everything that is pleasing to the ear is good for us. Flattery may be pleasing to the ears, but it is damaging to our souls. Beware. Let us look at Proverbs chapter 26, verse 8. How flattery can bring about ruin in our lives. It works ruin. Proverbs 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. A flattering tongue works ruin. It's damaging. It hurts us, it harms us. And it's not just a superficial hurt, but it harms our very being. I'll elaborate on this afterwards. But let's look at another verse. Proverbs 29, verse 5. The danger of flattery. It is not good for us. We must be careful not to succumb to it. Proverbs 29, verse 5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Beware. Those who flatter you may be spreading a net for your steps. The intentions may not be good for us. In fact, not just may not be good, it's quite clear. Flattery is negative. There is always a negative element in it. An impurity in it, in the heart of the one who flatters. It can have many different directions. It's not always the same. But there's always a negative element in it. The flatterer is spreading a net for his steps. We may ask ourselves, why is it harmful to succumb to flattery? In what way is it damaging? Let's take note that flattery promotes pride, and it hurts our very being. It promotes pride, for example, when people flatter us, saying all kinds of things about us to pay compliments, exaggerated praise. It promotes pride. And as I mentioned, the one who flatters, there's an impure element in the heart of the one who does it. So contrast it with what the Lord Jesus says when he says, "My words are spirit and are life." When Lord Jesus speaks, life comes forth. Likewise, those who love the Lord, when we speak positive things from the heart, it brings life. But flattery has an element that is improper inside. So what comes forth, instead of bringing life, it damages us, because it does not come from a heart that is pure. There's something impure in it from the speaker. And the content, if it affects us, can damage our lives. And one aspect of it is, it can promote pride in the hearer. It can lead to inaccurate understanding of oneself. Someone who tells you how good, how capable you are, and so on. Or make comments about your spirituality. It can lead to inaccurate understanding of oneself, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. It can lead to self-exaltation or an over-self-consciousness, especially of over-self-consciousness in the direction of attainments and spirituality and capability. And all this can hinder healthy spiritual growth and development. It is not grounded in the truth. Even though at times there can be elements of truth in it, when I say grounded in the truth, there are various aspects to it. One aspect is the content. Often, elements of it they are not true. But even where the elements of truth, another aspect of it is not grounded in the truth in the sense of the spirit behind it. And another aspect to take note also is that if we succumb to flattery, it can lead to impairment of sound judgment. It can affect us so that our judgment is not so sound. One aspect of it is or it can why the impairment of sound judgment. There can be partiality towards the flatterer. When the flatterer flatters us, we succumb to it, then we become partial towards the flatterer. And this is often the objective of the flatterer. One of the objectives, whether very conscious in the mind or not, the one who flatters us often wants to lead us in a direction where we become partial towards the flatterer. Another aspect of it is to become more easily influenced by the flatterer. After the flatterer say all those nice things to us and we take it all in, then we begin to have that kind of disposition towards the flatterer that allows the flatterer to influence us more easily. We are being drawn away from objectivity. It hinders objectivity. We are being drawn away from truth. Our judgment, our perception of things can become distorted and impaired. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. So with her persuasions and her flattering lips, as she flatters, this man becomes affected, influenced, taken in. This man here clearly has succumbed to the flattery. After the flattery, the person becomes more easily influenced by the flatterer. Hinders the objectivity, clear thinking, and comes under the influence of the flatterer. Then it goes on, it leads to destruction. The direction of destruction. Verse 22. Suddenly he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Verse 23. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now in this context it's more extreme. It's very serious, but in general, we can say that there is a movement in this direction. When we succumb to flattery, we become more easily influenced by the flatterer, and it damages our lives. The influence is not good, and we can move in a direction of destruction, damage to our lives. When we succumb to flattery, we can become negatively influenced and deceived. Let us take note that many are rather susceptible to flattery, including Christians. Non-Christians, yes, but also Christians. Many are rather susceptible to flattery. Do not presumptuously think we are not. And many are more vulnerable to this problem than they realize. Many of us do not realize, may think that we are not susceptible to flattery. Why should I be? Flattery is not grounded in truth. I love the Lord. What I love is truth. I don't like flattery. But we may not realize. We may be actually rather vulnerable to this problem. And on many different occasions, we may even have succumbed to it without realizing that it has taken place. Now, some may not be so subtle in their flattery. For example, some may say words like, oh, you are so beautiful, you are so capable, as they flatter you. Not very subtle. But even such words already, many can succumb to it and get affected. Once upon a time, long, long ago, and that means it's a story. There was a statesman who told the king, he says, oh king, you are such a good and righteous king. I'm sure you will live and reign as long as the sun and stars. Does this sound familiar to you? To which the king, after a pause, replied, "If that were so, I suppose my poor son will have to reign by candlelight." Some flattery are not subtle, but such words of flattery are not so uncommon. It sounds so foolish, but we know that we often hear these things, and there are many people who still get affected by such words of flattery. Very obvious, but it just goes to illustrate how susceptible human beings are to this area of flattery, because pride and being puffed up, boosting one's ego, is a very common and significant problem in men. One of the outstanding problems, weaknesses of men. Pride is a very common and major problem of men, a very common weakness, and is also a primary cause of the fall of Satan, and he tries very hard to bring many others down the same road to destruction. Let us take note, be careful. It's an area where many of us can falter in many different forms of pride and the problem associated with pride. But I want to go further to say that apart from those who are not so subtle in their flattery, we need to beware that there are those who can do it rather subtly, convincingly, and do it in a way that you may not even be aware of it. You are not aware it is taking place. You are not even aware after its effect has come upon you and you have succumbed to it, and you still do not know that it has taken place. It can be rather dangerous. And this is especially so where there are elements of truth in the flattery. The person's intentions may not be so pure and wholesome, but he tells you various things, the elements of truth in it. Can be easy to succumb to such flattery. In my consideration of flattery, they may be more subtle also, and how people may succumb to it, I recall in the school days, reading this play, Julius Caesar. Some of us may have done it for our studies, Julius Caesar by Shakespeare. And I find that Shakespeare actually is a rather keen and sharp observer of life and human beings' character. Remember, in this play, there was one part that goes something along these lines. There was one eloquent speaker. Statesman. He was a statesman and he was an rather eloquent speaker. And he was telling his co-conspirators, because there were a number of them conspiring to murder Julius Caesar. And he was telling his co-conspirators that he knew how to influence, or inverted commas, handle Julius Caesar. He knows how to influence, how to handle Julius Caesar as part of the conspiracy to murder him. In that context, he was telling his co-conspirators that he can do it. He can handle Caesar. He knows how to talk to him and influence him. And in that context, he was saying something along these lines, that he says, you'll tell Caesar that he is not, that is Caesar. You tell Caesar that Caesar is not the sort who likes or succumbs to flattery. To which, he says, Caesar would heartily agree, being then most flattered. The substance of this part of the play so impressed me that I'm able to remember it very clearly, the substance of it, though I read it more than 20 years ago. That this area can be quite a problem, and we need to be rather alert to it. It can come in ways that are rather subtle, Even as we affirm, yes, we are not the sort who be flattered in those, in that very context, we are flattered. Let us heed again the words of scriptures in Romans chapter 16, verse 18. For such men are slaves, not of our own Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Now here, Paul is referring to those who are rather negative, who cause dissensions and so on. To be careful about such people, to turn away from them. And he says that these men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. Self-indulgence. Indulgence of their own appetites. And then they say, so it's quite clear, these are very negative people. And he says, by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Smooth and flattering speech. It may sound so smooth and nice, eloquent and pleasing to the ears. And he says, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You can become deceived and one aspect of it, unsuspecting. Those who are unsuspecting, actually this word translated unsuspecting generally has a kind of sense of those who are innocent, without evil, innocent, unsuspecting, innocent. But in this context, of course, it is not so much talking about necessarily those who are pure in the heart, but rather innocent in the sense of more from the direction of you are not so experienced with such things, so knowledgeable about such things. Perhaps you may say a bit naive. But more I want to highlight is more unsuspecting from the angle of not so careful, not so aware that is happening, not so conscious of people who are doing these things and getting affected, influenced by the smooth and flattering speech. Without being quite conscious that is taking place, and the need to be more on the alert, to take heed, to be more on the alert, more careful, and also to realize that although in this context it's talking about those who are rather negative, let us realize that this kind of practice can also take place amongst the brethren. The principle does apply, and in fact I will elaborate a little bit afterwards of its occurrence amongst believers, and believers being flatterers, we have to be quite careful of both directions, being flattered as well as the danger of being a flatterer, to be alert not to be that way. So let us be careful not to be amongst the unsuspecting who are negatively affected by flattery to our own detriment. So let us be careful, be on the alert, beware of two different directions, two different aspects. One, be careful, be on the alert, beware of succumbing to flattery and its negative effects on our being, on our minds, on our judgment, and on our actions. So when people say, pay a lot of compliments to us and so on, let us be a bit careful that it doesn't affect our being negatively, our minds, impair our judgment, influence our actions away from objectivity and the truth, especially in the context where we have queries as to whether the person is flattering us. We need to be even more careful, to be on the alert. So be careful of succumbing to flattery and its negative effects. And sometimes some people may have some idea that they are being flattered and yet still feel pleased, flattered, and succumb to it. I want to highlight this because on the one hand, we need to be careful about being flattered, not being aware of it. On the other, to realize that Even though we may have some idea that we're being flattered, that does not mean we will not get affected. We may have some idea we are being flattered and yet still feel pleased and feel flattered and succumb to it. This is very bad. We need to be alert, to be careful not to feel pleased and receive the flattery. When you have some idea we are being flattered, don't take it in. It's damaging and harmful to us. Like the middle-aged lady who asked the young man to guess her age, and she saw him hesitating, and she asked him whether he had any idea. And the young man replied, "I have several ideas, and I hesitate because I do not know whether to make it 10 years younger on account of your looks, or 10 years older on account of your intelligence and knowledge." Now, flattery along these kind of lines, not exactly like this, but along these kind of lines, we know it's quite common. And this kind of flattery, many people are aware of it, that they are being flattered, and yet still feel flattered. And that is why a lot of this kind of flattery still go on. Many tend to be flattered by this kind of remarks. Not necessarily these areas alone, but what I'm referring to is the principle behind it. They have some idea they're being flattered, and yet they still feel flattered and still succumb to it. And let us realize that likewise, this principle can also operate on believers. And not just on believers, by unbelievers, but also in relationships amongst the brethren. If you have some awareness, we are being flattered, and yet, instead of rejecting it, we still succumb to it. We need to prayerfully look to the Lord to help us. First, to recognize flattery, and then to resist and to reject it, and the negative influences on our lives. Let us also take note that different ones of us are more vulnerable in different issues. I'm talking about the area of flattery. Not just more vulnerable in, we have different weaknesses, but in this area of flattery, some of us may be more vulnerable on a particular area, particular issue. Some others, other areas. And sometimes we look at someone who is being flattered on a particular area, and quietly we laugh within and say, "How can the person be flattered like that?" And sometimes you may think that we are not susceptible to that kind of thing, flattery. But sometimes even in the very area that seems so obvious and others are being affected, we may not realize we can be affected even in that area. But sometimes we may not be so susceptible or vulnerable in that area, but there are other areas that we are more vulnerable to. And especially flattery that is more subtle. We may still get affected without realizing it. We may not be so flattered by remarks about our looks, but we may succumb to remarks about our capability or about our spirituality, aspects of pertaining to spirituality. We may get affected and feel flattered. The second point, the second aspect we need to be very careful and be on the alert and to beware is, never be a flatterer. Never be a flatterer. It is improper, it is displeasing to God, and it is harmful not only for the recipient, it is also harmful for ourselves. Because flattery, as I mentioned, in this context, to me, it has an element that is improper in it, an impurity in it. Not just the outward, but inside of us. It often touches the issue of honesty, truthfulness, impurity in motives. So we need to be on the alert. It is also helpful for us to prayerfully ponder about it. Pray over it. Because sometimes we may not realize that we have this weakness. Not only have this weakness, we have been practicing it, and yet not very conscious that we've been doing it. That we've been using flattery. That we have been speaking well of others, telling them favorable things about themselves. Things that they like to hear, they'll make them happy, in order to manipulate them, in order to be in a better position to exercise undue, improper influence on them, or so that they can be partial towards us. As I mentioned, we may not even be aware, conscious that we are practicing it. And not only not conscious that we are practicing it, we may be rather surprised and deny it strongly if anyone were to suggest it. Here I'm saying that if in fact we have this problem and we've been doing it, we may not only be unaware we are practicing it, but strongly deny it and get rather upset or surprised if anyone were to suggest it. This is also an area that can be difficult to establish its existence. Even though it exists, it can be difficult to establish for others to help us recognize it. So it's important for us to prayerfully consider and to face it honestly before the Lord. Is there any weakness in our lives in this area? Do we practice it? Be open to the Lord that He may help us recognize it, because if it exists, we must deal with it. Never be a flatterer. It's damaging to our lives, it's displeasing to God, and it also damages the hearer, the recipient. David in Psalm 12 verse 3 expresses the wish that the Lord will cut off all flattering lips. Let's look at Psalm 12. Psalm 12 verse 3. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, a tongue that speaks great things. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. Very strong words. Yeah, you can see here David expressing the wish, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. But this could very well be a prayer, not just a wish, but a prayer. Because it looks, this could very well be that these words were uttered and addressed to the Lord. The psalm begins, David says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. And verse 2, they speak falsehood to one another and so on. Then verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. Could be an expression addressed to the Lord. A prayer, request, a prayer that the Lord cut off all flattering lips. So both that aspects, be careful, beware of succumbing to flattery and its negative effects. And also, secondly, never be a flatterer. And I want to make some concluding remarks on this subject of flattery. Let us follow the example of Paul and his co-workers. The verse that we saw just now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul mentions this epistle to Thessalonians, he said in verse 5 of chapter 2, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Never. We never came with flattering speech. Paul is not merely concerned about how he can influence, persuade people in certain directions, but also the means of doing so. Yes, he may be concerned that people move in a certain direction, but how he goes about it, he is very careful about that. It must be by means consistent is what is pleasing to God, by means of truth, but not with flattering speech. We never came with flattering speech. As you know, you know, we never came with flattering speech. It's consistently that way. Never with flattering speech. Nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. God can bear witness to the fact that Paul, as well as co-workers, we never came with flattering speech. It's helpful also to note the context of these words from verses 3 to 6. Verse 3, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." Yes, exhortation, encouragement of the people to move in the direction of God and spiritual development. But he says, although we exhort you, persuade you, it does not come from error. What is wrong, what is not true, what is inaccurate, or impurity, anything impure, or by way of deceit. No, that is not the way. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, first, approval of God, approved by God, he says, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. In this aspect, we need to take note. We speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. We must be careful throughout our lives. Our primary focus, concentration, the whole approach must be to please the Lord. What's the use of doing anything, whatever it may be, is apparent results, however many people we may please, if God is not pleased? So first and foremost, God must be pleased by the whole approach of what we are doing. Speech, conduct, expressions, whatever it may be in our lives, first of all, we must make sure God is pleased. It's no use trying to please men, but God not pleased. Either to please them in order to influence them, or in any way, pleasing others by other than the truth. And then in that context, Paul mentions, for we never came with flattering speech. So notice, never came with flattering speech. The flattering speech tends to be associated with issues like error, impurity, deceit. And not coming with flattering speech goes together with those who seek to please God and not just trying to please men. And one who is conscious that God not only hears the words we utter or observe our outward conduct, but God is the one who examines our hearts. Flattery, what is wrong at the root of it, has to do with something wrong flowing from the heart. Nor with the pretext for greed, God is witness. As we notice, flattery can often be linked to some impure desires, trying to gain some advantage. It can be greed for material things, any other aspect is for personal advantage. And then verse 6, Paul went on to say, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Not seeking glory from men. The concentration is on pleasing God and not self-exaltation or getting our own way or getting the praises and compliments of men. That is not the concentration, the approach. In verse 10, Paul goes on to say, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Not only you are witnesses, but also God is witness. And he uses this word, devoutly, uprightly, blamelessly. So the whole approach, not to flatter, is associated with conduct, an approach, and attitudes associated with devoutness, uprightness, blamelessness. It's a moral issue. However, there are two points I want you to take that is helpful for us to take note of in our consideration of this subject. Two points to take note. One is to take note that in our consideration of this issue, what we've been considering so far about flattery, it does not mean that there is no place for influencing or persuading others. It does not mean that there is no place for a believer to influence and persuade others. In fact, let us take note that there is a very important place in the life of the true believer to persuade and influence others. This, in fact, should be a very major motivating aspect of our lives, to persuade and to influence others. But, to take note, to persuade, to influence others in the direction of God and truth. This is very important. If you want to influence, to persuade others, what is the objective? Where is the direction? We must take note. It's in the direction of God and truth. Yes, there is a place to influence and persuade others, but it is in the direction of God and truth. And not only that, it must be by means of truth. The means by which we seek to persuade others is by the means of truth, and with pure motives, not mixed. Sometimes we may want to help others, but there are mixed motives. We also want to gain the person's favor so that he's partial towards us. That can straight away bring in the issue of flattery. Be careful, not mixed motives, but pure motives. We can persuade, influence others in the direction of God and truth by means of truth. In this regard, let us also remember, even at times you want to encourage someone, let us do so by means of truth, not hoping to have some psychological effects on that person in a positive direction, but saying things that are not true to console the person. No. Even when we want to help others, we must do so by means of truth. Influence them in the direction of God and truth, but by means of truth. There is a place to persuade men, as Paul puts it in his own life and ministry in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11. He says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." There's a place to persuade men. In fact, if we pause and consider the life of Paul, we'll realize that throughout his life, his ministry for the Lord, Paul expended much of his time, his energy, including the writing of his epistles, is to persuade men, to influence men, to persuade men to turn to God, to turn to the truth, to persuade and influence men to grow in the Lord, to turn from darkness to light, to persuade them to repent. So persuasion, influencing people, yes, not only is there a place for doing so, but there is a major aspect of healthy Christian living. But we must be careful of our motives and how we go about it, and the goal and direction that we're influencing people towards. The second point to take note is that it does not mean, what we have considered thus far, does not mean that we must not say pleasant things or things that are pleasing to the ears. It does not mean we must not say pleasing, pleasant things, nor always point out the faults of others and the failures of others, always criticizing, rebuking, or even a life where we do neither criticizing nor say encouraging pleasant things, a life that is maybe described as rather tasteless in our words and conduct that doesn't affect and influence anybody. No, it does not mean we cannot say pleasing, pleasant things. Let us take note that there is a proper place for words of appreciation, words of encouragement. It's right. There is a place, proper place for us to show appreciation to people for what they've done for us. Appreciation, words of encouragement, in fact, can be very helpful in fellowship amongst the brethren, how we encourage one another in our walk with the Lord, in our development. Words of appreciation and encouragement can go a long way to help one another in our development. But we must take note, what is important is not so much whether we say pleasant things or we say things that are not so pleasing to the ear. Things that are not pleasing to the ear can be very needful and helpful. words of rebuke may be rather unpleasant, but can be very meaningful and needful. Likewise, words pleasing to the ear, words of appreciation and encouragement can also be very helpful and meaningful. But both also can be damaging. Pleasant words as well as words that are unpleasant to the ear, both can also be damaging. What is it that we have to pay attention to? The primary issue is we must learn to speak the truth in love. We have looked at this in the previous message. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And Paul mentions this in the context of healthy outworking in church life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Speaking the truth in love. I mentioned to you the speaking in truth in love here. Speaking the truth in love can also be translated as be truthful in love. It can include speech, it can include our conduct, our lives, our ways. But the whole way we communicate, yes, a very major aspect is speech, speaking. But notice it is speaking the truth in love. Whether it be words, conduct, expressions, various forms of communication, there must be words of truth with proper motives. Be truthful. The motives must be proper. The words must be grounded in the truth. It must not be tainted by improper motives. And speaking the truth in love is what builds up. We say we speak words and our conduct towards one another. What builds up? Which means it can include words of appreciation, words of encouragement, but be careful, it's still in truth. Words of truth with proper motives, being truthful, speaking the truth in love. It can include words of appreciation, encouragement, as well as pointing out failures, deficiencies, and rebuking where appropriate and done appropriately. There's a place also for pointing out deficiencies and failures and rebuking, although in this latter category of pointing out failures of people and rebuking others, let us be very careful. Though there's a place for it, I mentioned where appropriate and done appropriately, wisely. If we are not careful in pointing out failures of others or rebuking others, it can also be damaging to our own lives as well as damaging to other people's lives. But there is a place. And sometimes helping a person to recognize their deficiencies can be very important for a person's development. So let us take note. Whether the words are pleasant to hear or unpleasant to hear is not the critical issue. If our concentration is on God, to please Him, to grow in Him, our concentration is on the truth, which is what ought to be. Our concern should be how our lives can more and more be aligned and in tune and consistent with fellowship with God and walking in the truth. We will stop here for today. And the Lord willing, in further messages, I will continue to consider other aspects of communication. But a brief summary of what we have considered today. We begin on the subtopic of communication, and we've concentrated today's message on pleasing, pleasant words, and also the subject flattery. And helpful for us to bear in mind that though words and conduct can be helpful for communication, bear in mind appearance can be rather different from reality. Also bear in mind the various problems that can arise in the context of communication through misunderstandings. And if you're wrongly impressed, you can lead to negative influence. If you do not pay heed to what appears not impressive, we may at times miss out on what is very important. We tend to like to hear things that are pleasant to the ears, pleasing to the ears, but what is pleasing to the ears may be damaging to the soul. Many may say things that are nice to hear, but there may be very little meaning and reality behind it. Or at times it can be worse, like the words of Herod to the Magi. What sounds pleasant, positive, behind it may harbor negative, evil motives and intentions. A lot of these things we can see happening, taking place in the world. We need to be on the alert so that we are not unduly negatively affected or taken advantage of or deceived. But this can happen also in spiritual religious context, where attractive promises of spiritual blessings and many aspects that may sound rather positive may lead us astray and our lives wrecked or come under spiritual bondage. Beware of ravenous wolves who come in sheep's clothing. And we need to also bear in mind one category of people who say pleasing and pleasant words, those who flatter. And let us be careful to ensure, on the one hand, never to succumb to flattery, and the other, never to be a flatterer. Let us realize that succumbing to flattery will be harmful for our lives, our being. It hurts our very being. It can promote pride and self-exaltation, and can impair our judgment, can result in partiality towards the flatterer. And never be a flatterer, as it would be displeasing to God and is harmful for ourselves as well as harmful for the hearer. And at the heart of it, flattery often involves an element of impurity in the heart. It is a moral issue, not just the outward expressions and words. Do pray and ponder over these issues, because sometimes some of these things can take place in a subtle way. We may not be conscious of its taking place. We may be flattered, affected, succumbing to it without realizing that it's taking place. We may be involved in flattery without realizing we have this weakness and that we are practicing it. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ponder over these issues before the Lord, that the Lord will help us to be more discerning, to be wise, to be able to recognize the reality behind the words and the outward expressions and the conduct, that we may not form conclusions on the basis of the outward, but able to recognize the reality. And let us also ask the Lord to help us, whether we have this problem of succumbing to flattery or in any way practice flattery. Do we speak the truth in love? Are we truthful? Words of truth with proper motives that builds up without seeking for any improper self desires and advantage, but what is pleasing to God who examines our heart. Let us now spend some time to ponder our lives before the Lord. Ask Him to help us to recognize any aspect that's relevant to our lives and what steps we can take, that our lives may be more in conformity with the truth, in fellowship with the God of truth and light. Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful to you for your grace, your goodness towards us, and We thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you also for the scriptures, the many truths in it that can train, equip us, that can help us not only to understand more about God, but also the ways of God and the truth and how we can walk in it. We thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the true light of the world, our perfect example, and he who walked in truth and in the light at all times, living a life that is truly pleasing to the Father. Help us that likewise we may also learn to walk in the truth and in the light. And Father, we pray that you will help us also to be discerning and wise, even as we live in this world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we may also not be taken in by words and conduct that are pleasant and pleasing to the ears, but may be damaging for our lives. Not to be deceived, led astray, and snared by the evil one. And also even in our own lives and fellowship amongst the brethren, we pray that you help us to learn what it means to be truthful, to speak the truth in love. In no way trying to make one another happy with ulterior motives or any impurities in the heart. And yet help us also to learn how to encourage one another in the direction of truth. Help us by words and deeds, by our lives, that we may indeed learn how to influence and encourage one another to draw near to you and to be built up in love. And Father, we recognize that the heart is deceitful. We pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, that the light of God will be able to shine deeply into the deep recesses of our heart, to reveal if there be weaknesses in our lives that hinder the working of the Spirit of God, that in any way grieve the Spirit of God. Help us that we may be truly open to you and what you will speak to us, in particular to show us if there are areas of weaknesses and deficiencies and what steps we need to take to overcome them. Even as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, help us to come in the spirit of truth, without any insincerity or hypocrisy, that even now you will wash us and cleanse us from all our sins. Forgive us. We pray that you will, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, help us to do so in faith, to be strengthened in our inner man, and also deepened our oneness with the Lord and our oneness in the body of Christ. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We pray and give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.